Okay, so we're in week three of a sermon series that I'm calling 12 Things Every Church Should Know. And it's just 12 foundational values of the church. And these are universal, okay? That's the idea of this. Like when you whittle things down to what's really true, capital T, absolutely true, they should be universal across cultures, across time, across different denominations, across all of it. Okay, it's absolutely true. And so that's where we're trying to zero in on 12 ideas, and there might be more, okay? There might be, you could maybe collapse some of these into others, but this is the 12 that we're going to do this time. And we're on number three. Just for review's sake, because last week we had Carl Harrington here, and so we had a little break in between, so you might have forgotten. Week one was the reign of Christ. I told you that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. Prophet meaning he has all authority. Priest meaning he's present with us. And he's king meaning he has absolute control. Jesus is Lord. Okay, he's absolute control. And he uses his control and his authority to be our great high priest and draw us into himself. Okay, that was the idea of that. Jesus rules over all of it, and he does it perfectly, right? And then week two was inclusion and identity in Christ. We are in Christ, and he is in us. Every heavenly blessing is ours in him. We don't own it ourselves, but he gives it to us continually, right? And so I am still not much by myself, but in him I'm perfect. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I have all power. So when I pray in Christ, I'm heard, right? My prayer even is effective. It's like Jesus praying. When I pray for the sick, I'm in Christ. So it's like Jesus praying for the sick. So you start to think that way, and that's like, I always say that's the deep end of the pool in Christianity. And the more you start to think about what I have in Christ and who I am in Christ, your brain just starts to kind of melt, and you start to wonder if it really can be that true, if it really can be that good, because it is, okay? So that was last time. And then this morning is entitled A Dwelling Place for God. And here's the statement that we're working from. God is building a house for his name. Jesus is building a temple not made with human hands. We are living stones being built into a dwelling place for God. God is present in the church by the Holy Spirit. The church is sacred. It is appropriate and good for the church to be wonderfully and recurrently filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's where we're going to end this morning, is we're all going to get filled with the Holy Spirit, all right? That's where we're headed. And I love this perspective on the church, that the church is, God is building the church, Christ is building the church to be a dwelling place for God, because I'll be honest, one of my self-critiques of charismatics is that we have often committed the sin of making everything about us, about my experience, my worship, my gifting, my calling, and not our gifting and our calling. And so we have often made being filled with the Holy Spirit about me getting goosebumps in Jesus, right? Like, we want the Holy Spirit to come to our meetings to make our meetings add some spice, right? To add a little cherry on the top of our meeting to give us the goosebumps. And how do I know when the Holy Spirit is present? When I get the goosebumps, right? This is different. This is a different focus. This is us, the church, the body of Christ. And it's not even about us. It's about God having a dwelling place. Not that he's homeless. It's just what he wants, right? He just wants to be among his people, right? And that's what he's after. And that's what this being filled with the Holy Spirit thing is about, all right? So that's kind of where we're headed. Okay, so let's build a foundation for that. 1 Peter chapter 2, first 11 verses. It says, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. That's just about everything. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Okay, so for those of us who are in Christ, who believe, the very idea that God would come dwell among us is an honor. But for those who are not in Christ, it means that you will be rejected. It's bad news, right? They stumble because they disobey the word, and they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Nation here doesn't mean the United States. It's a people. It means a people, okay? Don't make that mistake, please. A people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. All right. So Peter's drawing a picture for us, right? He's telling us who we are. What he says, he uses it's a metaphor, it's a picture that you can imagine in your head. I love Peter because he thinks like me sometimes, all right? Let me draw a picture for you, all right? And the picture is the temple. They were very familiar to who he's talking to, which was a physical structure made out of stone and physical items, right? Inside of which God chose to dwell. And you had to go to the temple to be in that presence, okay? That's where you worshiped. That's where you got your sins forgiven. That's where you went to meet with God, was to this physical structure. And Peter is saying, that's over with, but guess what? Not really. It's just that the temple has moved. And now you are the temple. And you are those stones that Jesus is putting together to build the structure in which God is going to dwell, right? So each one of us is a living stone, not a dead stone. A living stone. And Jesus is that living cornerstone, right? And if you're a mason, or an ancient mason, I don't know if they still do this, but the cornerstone was this bigger rock, you can see them still in place, that all the other stones are laid off of. And you put the cornerstone in the exact right spot, and then all you have to do, you don't have to measure and where to put all the rest of the stones. You just put the one cornerstone where it's supposed to go, and you get that right, and you build the rest of the structure off of that cornerstone, and that's Jesus. It's a great picture of what the body of Christ is. Any stone that does not properly align to the cornerstone is thrown out. This one doesn't fit. Chuck it. And so to these people, the temple was a holy and sacred space. It's hard for us to get our heads around this idea, because it's not a very Western concept. It would have been unthinkable to treat it with disrespect, right? And so Peter bookends his words on the temple and us being the temple with an exhortation to live a holy life. Why? Not just because, but because you are the temple. You are the container of the holy, perfect presence of God. Therefore, don't you think you should live in a manner worthy of that calling? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple of God. In other words, to put it bluntly, you are a temple, the temple, so act like it. I think Peter would be okay with that translation. You're the temple, so we should, step it up. So let's look at Acts chapter 2. Acts 2, 1 through 4, I think. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so this is the first moment. Jesus has ascended to heaven, and he says, I promise that there's another one coming after me, right? And that other one, the next one, is the Holy Spirit. Paul calls him the Spirit of Christ, which I really like because it reminds me of what the Holy Spirit's main intention is, which is to reveal and spread the presence of Christ all over, okay? So the Holy Spirit comes, boom, like a big explosion in that room on those guys. Now, I don't understand. It's a mystery to me. It's one of the things I'm going to ask. It's why didn't you just do that on everybody, every Christian? Everybody who had decided to be, who was a follower of Jesus, why not just, but for whatever reason, God chose and still chooses to pass his presence from one person to another, usually through the laying on of hands. He doesn't just drop it on everybody. He says, okay, Gloria, I want you to go. I want you to minister to Gail, and I'm going to give her myself through that instead of just dropping. Now, he can, and there's some instances where God just drops on people, but that's not normal. And I don't know why, but that's what he does. So that's what he does here. He comes to these 12, and he says, here's Jesus. Here's my presence. And then they go out of that room. They're compelled. The first thing they do is they're compelled to leave that room and go share it. And you see it pass from one person to another, to another, to another. It becomes exponential across the planet. All throughout the church, the presence of Christ is flowing from one person to the next, to the next, to the next, all the way up to us, right? It's an amazing, bizarre thing that that's how God did it. So from this point forward, we see the Holy Spirit taking up residence among this new tribe, this new people, this new holy priesthood, this new race of people called the church. And we see the already established living stone, Jesus, the cornerstone that Peter talks about, being inhabited by God. This is exactly what Peter is describing. So we see in Acts 2, and all through the book of Acts, the story of what Peter is describing, which is Jesus is building a temple, a dwelling place for God, and God is going to fill it with himself. And that's us. This is really the story of world history. Isn't that a little Christocentric? Yes. All of history is Christocentric, okay? This is what it's all about. From creation, that'll be like four sermons. I started to go all the way back to Genesis, because we could. And the story of history, the story of all of it, is just simply God wanting and desiring to have a dwelling place among people that are his, that he's chosen for himself. That's the story. So the church doesn't really begin in Acts chapter 2. I mean, I get why people say that, and in a sense that's correct, but it really begins in Genesis with God's intention, right? Before time begins, I'm going to make a planet, and I'm going to have people, and I'm going to dwell among those people. What did God do in the garden? He walked with Adam. That's what he wants to do, right? And that's what he's still doing. So Paul soon picks up on this theme from Peter, which is kind of cool. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17 says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple." Same idea. Paul reiterates this idea again in chapter 6 as the answer to sexual immorality, which is kind of interesting. He says, "You are the temple, God's home. This is the definition of sacred, set apart for God. So the church, the collection of all saints over all time, by the way, is sacred and holy. And this is not just a nice group you are a part of because of a sense of community you get there, or because of the nice things they do for other people, or because you get friends or you get support. This is a mystical, holy, sacred thing. And we are the hope of the world. That's the church. Why are we the hope of the world? Because we're so awesome and our music is good? No! It's because we are the dwelling place for God. That's why. There's no other reason. It's not because we look nice. It's not even because we figured out how to communicate well or any of those things. It's not because of social media accounts. It's not because of nice buildings or even God, thank you for the parking lot, or even because of the parking lot. It's because we are the dwelling place for God. That's why we're the hope of the world. So there's humility in that, right? But there's also, hey, we're kind of a big deal. It's also not just a nice place to raise kids and learn to be a good person. I mean, I want our kids to actually know that they're a big deal because God dwells among them. I don't want them just learning how to be good little Pharisees, where they've learned the rules and they've learned if I just say Jesus is the answer to every Sunday school question, I get good marks. And then I can go off and live my own life in my own way, doing what I want to do. And that I'm a big deal because I have high self-esteem and my mama told me I am. I want them to know that the God himself dwells among them. And that is what their identity, that's who they are. That's why you're a big deal. Is God chose you. Why, I don't know, but he did. He chose us to be his dwelling place. And that carries you all the way into really scary, dangerous, risky things for God, doesn't it? This is the holy habitation of God himself. And it is as much a holy site as any temple has ever been, including the temple that Solomon built. Think about it. This building is not holy, but the people in it are. You are, let me put it this way, you are the most holy thing on this planet. Why? Because God dwells among you. You are set apart for him. So, what do we do with all this? One, the common thing with Paul and Peter, whenever they talk about you are the temple, it's always followed by, so act right, act like it, right? Right? This should change how you act, not just go, oh, wow, I feel great about myself. I'm kind of a big deal, or we are, I get it, all right? Yeah, but also, this should affect how you live, right? So when you're tempted by sin, you should be thinking, I don't know if I want to bring that into the temple, right? This is why we talk about church discipline in our Living Hope 101 thing class, because it's a big deal. Why? Why would we go through the trouble and the pain of confronting someone who's choosing to live a rebellious, sinful lifestyle? Why would we do such a thing? Because it's only going to create problems. Why don't we just leave it alone? Because this is a dwelling place for God. It's a big deal. So Paul says in Ephesians 5:18, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is an interesting phrase. One, it's interesting that he says this again in response to, as the answer to why you shouldn't get drunk. Because you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, be filled with the Holy Spirit, not with wine, right? But that phrase, be filled with the Spirit, is fascinating because the English translation that we read here, be filled with the Spirit, doesn't quite get it. The Greek is in the present imperative, meaning a continuous action with no defined end. Because it's just a pattern, a repeating pattern, right? That you say do over and over and over and over again, and there's no end to it. So you don't stop, you just keep doing it. We don't have a good equivalent English phrase for that. We could translate this as go on being filled with the Spirit, which kind of gets us close to it. Go on continually being filled with the Spirit. Paul is clearly calling for a continuing filling of the Spirit, not just a one-time and then never again event. It's a lifestyle. It's a way of thinking. It's a way of living. And then if you go on and read all the places where Paul talks about things like living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, it's the same idea. You don't just get prayer one time, get filled with the Spirit, and then never talk to Him again. You live, you breathe, you think, you walk in the Spirit. You are continually getting filled with the Spirit. Now, this morning, I'm an example of this. Because I walked in here, I don't know if you noticed, I think I put on a pretty good pastor face, but some of you know me well enough to see past the pastor face, right? Dry as a bone. You know the feeling. I know you do. Y'all are all looking holy. You've learned the pastor face too, I see, right? But you just dry, you know, just sort of like, oh, like when my dogs chew up dry bones and they just turn to chalk, right? That's how you feel, just like chalky and dry in your soul. Like you don't feel connected to God. Everything irritates you a little bit, even if it shouldn't irritate you, just everything. Like the sight of other humans, not you humans. Just sort of makes you go, ugh. Dry. That's a description of that. And you don't really want to worship God. I mean, I know I have to because I'm paid to be here. I'm the pastor. I got it. But what happened to me this morning? Before worship started, some of y'all, like, just saying hi and good morning, talking to me. The sound of your chatter in the hallway, the sound of the little kids running around, just the family of God beginning to gather, one person at a time coming in the building. And each person hearing them come in to the door softened my heart a little bit. So it's not just the magic of music and worship. It's before any of that started. It was the people of God gathering together that began to soften my heart, and I could feel my heart getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And then worship starts, right? Well, no. Then we have our little powwow meeting in my office, and Alan prayed. So now I've got Elder Alan, the eldest elder, Alan, praying. And he prays, basically, God, we're dependent on you. Nothing happens without you. That was the gist, at least I got. I don't know what you said, but that's the gist I got. And again, I'm getting a little filled up. Then I come in to worship, right? And I'm being ministered to by the worship team, but also by all of you singing together. The people of God gathered. And I'm being reminded of what? That God is here. Gail, I haven't gotten my hug yet from Gail. That'll finish it off right there.
Send the power, Lord. Send it.
I don't think I'm alone in that. Maybe this morning you walked in really full. I don't know. I hope you did. I told you to in your homework last week. But that's an illustration of what this is like. It's why we gather together, because we're the people of God and He dwells among us. So Paul is calling for this continuing thing, not just a one-time deal. It's a continual thing because we leak, to kind of use his metaphor of being filled, like a vessel being filled up. We leak out because we sin and we forget and we get distracted and we're human beings. And life is hard. It just is. I mean, it wears at you. And you need continually to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Continuous. Why? Like, maybe when we get to heaven and we're perfect, maybe we won't, but I have a feeling what we'll actually discover is that our capacity for being filled is bigger. The vessel just gets bigger and bigger. That's my feeling. But we'll see what happens. So what do we mean? Because this is very metaphysical, isn't it? You can't see the Holy Spirit. You can see what He does. You can see his effects, but you can't see him. And if you're like me, I like to understand things. I want to be able to describe it and understand it. And this gets hard, but I'm going to do my best, okay? What do we mean by being filled with the Holy Spirit? Or what does Paul mean? The Holy Spirit is a spirit. We can't see him, but we can see what he does. So let's talk about the fruit. Galatians 5, 22 to 23. If you grew up in church, you probably memorized these when you were a kid. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. I think we could add to that power, the power of God, the power of Christ, as Jesus promised it at the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 1. He said, and I will send the Holy Spirit, and his power will come upon you to be my witnesses. So when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, what's visible or what's experienced by the person who is filled with the Holy Spirit is an overflow of the fruit of the Spirit. So you overflow with joy, you overflow with love, peace, patience, all of those things. That's what you can see in your neighbor. If you're filled with the Spirit, I see more love and joy and peace and patience and self-control and all that coming out of you. Same thing with me. When I'm filled with the Spirit, that's what I experience. When I'm not, that is not what I experience. Those things become very hard to do, right? But there's also an experience. If you search the Bible for all the instances, Old Testament and New, where someone is said to be full of the Spirit or being filled with the Spirit, it is very obvious that all of them are having an experience. They're experiencing, they're feeling something, right? Now, if you pray for me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to receive that on faith, even if I feel nothing. However, when I look at the Scripture, I can't find one example, not one, where someone is said to be full of the Spirit and they are not exhibiting, they are not experiencing his presence in some way, where they are not actually overflowing with joy. They aren't actually feeling joy. So if you feel no joy, you are not full of the Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit on faith because you're a believer, right? But you would not describe yourself, I don't think, as being full of, like overflowing with the Holy Spirit, right? So I think it's safe to say that they are all experiencing the fruit of the Spirit in a discernibly emotional and sometimes physical way. They are overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit, okay? I don't think you can overflow with joy and not feel joy. You with me? Now that seems like an obvious statement, at least to me. But I think it's not. Because sometimes when we're not overflowing with these things, we want to explain it away. And instead of our response, I think, ought to be to press in harder with more desperation to God. God, no, I don't want to just settle for this dry kind of cranial experience of Christianity. Yes, I want to believe the right things and do the right things and have the right theology and have the right foundation. That's what this whole series is about. But I want to experience you. Like, I want to know that you're here. Like, I want to feel it. And that's not wrong, right? I mean, we don't see that exemplified by Jesus or any of the disciples, that their connection to Christ was this dry and distant cranial intellectual thing that had no experience in it. It was very experiential, even after he died, rose, and ascended, and was gone, right? So for those of us who are very wired intellectually and emotionally very, I won't say disconnected, maybe that's too negative, but just your emotions are very deep. Very deep. I just want to challenge you. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for that. Don't be satisfied with that level of connection with God. Ask him for more. That's what we're going to do this morning, right? Just ask him for more. And if that scares you, ask him anyway. He's not going to be mean to you. So being filled with the Spirit may be hard to define. It is. But you know it when you see it, and you know it when you don't. That's how I feel about it. Anyway. Okay, so how do we do this? You can't see the wind, but you can't control it, unfortunately. The Spirit of Christ cannot be controlled. Why? Because He is in control. He will not give up His control to us. But you can get in front of it. If the wind's blowing, you can't control the wind, but boy, I can get out in front of it and let it hit me. Right? So if you love clear instructions and predictable formulas, this is going to frustrate you. The Holy Spirit will frustrate you if you like easy formulas. If I do these three things, say this exact prayer, then boom, shall be filled with the Holy Spirit. We can look at Scripture and we can see some patterns that seem to be principles that we can follow, but we should always bear in mind that the Holy Spirit does as He pleases. The filling of the Spirit in the early church went from person to person. I already said that. He didn't choose to fall on everyone at once. The typical pattern is that an apostle would pray for someone or a group of someones, and they would be filled with the Spirit. This does not preclude praying for yourself. I think that would take that idea too far. But there's a pattern there, so we're going to pray in a couple minutes. I'm going to have elders come up and their wives, and we're going to pray for you. The reason for that is there seems to be a pattern that the Holy Spirit likes to flow along lines of authority in the church, from apostle to leaders, elders, down to people. Okay? It does not mean that you can't pray for your neighbor or your kids or someone in your small group or whatever to be filled with the Holy Spirit, or yourself by yourself. It doesn't mean any of that. Okay? What it does mean is when I look at Acts in particular, it's always the leaders who are doing it. Okay, so we're just going to follow that. Just trying to get out in front of the wind. Okay? That's the idea. It's never taught directly that only leaders can pray for this. There is a scripture in James about calling for the elders to pray for the sick. That's a good scripture. I think you can attach praying for filling of the Holy Spirit to that. This is just how it worked in the early days following Acts chapter 2. What I think can be said definitively is that the Holy Spirit fills us in response to prayer and the laying on of hands, but never gives up His sovereign choice. Ever. There are times when He just lands on people. We see that, like, even with Samuel. Remember when Samuel told Saul he was going to be king, and he sent Saul, and he said, a sign will be, you'll go back home, and when you tell your family, you're going to prophesy. Saul goes back home, and it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Nobody prayed for him. He just walked up and he starts prophesying, and they thought he was a prophet, but he wasn't. And he's prophesying just as a sign. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy, right? So God can do what He wants, when He wants, how He wants. All right. Lest we overcomplicate things, which I tend to do. Let's remember Paul in Ephesians 5. What did he say? Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a command. You see that? He doesn't say, try. He doesn't say, sometimes. He doesn't say, if you feel like it. He doesn't say, if the music's right. He doesn't say, if the smoke machines are working. Or the Wi-Fi, for that matter. He says, just do it. Right? So that helps me in my way I overanalyze things sometimes. Just do what He said. And leave the rest to the Holy Spirit. Receive the Spirit with the same openness and trust that you give to Jesus. Now you might be thinking, what's going to happen to me? Because as soon as you start talking about experience and overflowing, what's going to happen? What should I expect? Anything. I'm sorry. Like anything. Like what does extreme peace look like? Right? It's the fruit of the Spirit. You can't say extreme levels, overflowing levels of peace. It's bad. But what does that look like? I don't know. Maybe I'll just fall asleep. I don't know what that looks like, but it's cool. What does extreme joy look like? I don't know. Extreme self-control, I could do with some of that. So if you're I want to know the guest list before I go. I want to know the outcome before I commit. I want to count all the costs before I say yes to something. If you're one of those people, sorry. God never discloses everything that he's going to do before he asks you to say yes to it, ever. You are never ready for what God calls you to do, ever. If you think you're ready, you are deceived and you're late. Right? You're never qualified or ready or fully prepared for what God tells you to do, ever. Find me an example. Except for Jesus. You can't choose him. No one else is ready. No one else is prepared. No one else can count the cost fully because he doesn't disclose it because he wants faith. That's what he wants. Sorry. It's just, I'm not sorry. That's a lie. I do feel sorry for you if that's what you're worried about, because God's not going to capitulate to that fear. What he says is, am I not good? All right, we sang about it this morning. Am I not good? Do you not want the fruit of the Spirit overflowing in your life continually? If you do, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit continually, all the time, every morning. Fill me again, Lord. I was asleep last night, and I think I'm running on empty. I don't know what happened, but I was good when I went to bed, and I woke up grumpy. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Driving to work, it's only been an hour since you prayed it last, and you're thinking about your day at work. Oh, it's just going to be awful. You can't see anything good. All you can see is the threats at work. Lord, fill me with the Spirit continually, all the time. What's going to happen? What does that mean? Just ask him. You need it. So let's read this statement again. God is building a house for his name. That's us. Jesus is building a temple, not made with human hands. We are living stones being built into a dwelling place for God. God is present in the church by the Holy Spirit. The church is sacred, meaning set apart. It is appropriate and good for the church to be wonderfully and recurrently filled with the Holy Spirit. So this has been God's intent from creation. He desires to have a people and to be among them. Being filled with the Spirit isn't only about your personal experience with God. It's about us together being God's dwelling place. So I think it's appropriate that we do it together, that we ask and pray for this together. And our prayer is not just, God, I want to get my jollies with you right now. Yeah, get your jollies. I'd love to have some jollies. But it's not just about me and my experience. Lord, would you fill us? Lord, make us your dwelling place. That there would be power here. That the gifts of the Holy Spirit would flow freely and with power. That there would be miracles and healing and effectiveness. And that we would overflow as your body with the gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And the world would see the fruit. They would see what extreme self-control and extreme love and extreme joy looks like. What extreme patience and peace looks like. That they would see that and go, what in the world is happening with those people? They're just not just loving, but they're crazy loving. Never seen anything like it. And we would say, I'm just filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm in Christ. And I'm actually experiencing it. I'm actually seeing what it looks like for the love of Christ to flow through me and not just my love for other people. For the patience of Christ to flow through me and not just my patience. For the self-control and peace of Christ to flow through me and not just mine. Right? That's what being filled with the Spirit is. So all these things are connected to each other.
And I have a question.
Yes, sir.
If you know you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you're lacking, say, patience, I mean, you know, are you supposed to be filled with all of them, or?
Eventually, yes. I would say be patient. I'm not being snarky, I swear. I mean, you teed it up for me right there. But really, I mean, being filled with the Holy Spirit doesn't mean you're instantly perfected and you never sin again. But I would say you can't sin and be filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. Just like you can't worship God and sin at the same time. You can't. You have to stop worshiping God in order to sin. And I think the similar thing with being filled with the Holy Spirit is that it's not your goodness that gets you there. It's His. And so that's why maybe it's a continual thing, because we're not very good at it. And so we continue just ask, God, I'm struggling with this, I'm struggling with that, I need you to fill me. It's not, my will can't overcome this, I need yours. All right, does that help? Okay. So be patient. I've often prayed, God, give me patience, but don't teach it to me. I just want to have it. I don't want to have to learn it. Right? I want to be humble, but I don't want to learn humility. Right? Those are two different things. Okay, so worship team, why don't you come up, and we're going to sing a song together. And if I could have elders and wives, let's see how many. Raise your hands if I can't see everybody. And Charlie and Gail, you guys too. Maybe Charlie, Angel, and Suzanne, if you guys could come pray for people, if you don't mind. And while we're singing, just come up. And if you're looking for prayer for something specific, just wait on that. We'll have time, the usual time for specific prayer ministry after the service, okay? What this is for is just very simple. Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Just fill me. If you think I'm good, yeah, probably not. Probably should use some more, right? And just take a minute to receive Him, okay? Just receive the Spirit by faith. Receive the prayer that's prayed for you in faith. And just let God do what He's going to do. If you don't want to come up and get prayer, that's fine. Just worship while we pray. And then when we're done, we'll close the service with a benediction. And then we'll have the prayer ministry team here to pray for people that need more. Is that clear enough? Okay. Let's pray. God, just thank you for this amazing truth that you are stacking up all these living stones in this room and in every other church that's meeting now or met yesterday or will meet later today. And not only that, but every believer over all of time is a part of your church. And you are gathering your people like living stones, and you dwell among them. John said that Jesus came and tabernacled among us. So, Spirit of Christ, we ask you once again to come and dwell among your people. That you would fill each one of us. And God, I pray, God, that we would not just receive this by faith, but all of us here would experience your presence right now. We would experience and feel the fruit of the Spirit this morning. God, that joy and love and peace and patience and self-control, all these things would be overflowing in us this morning. God, I pray for anyone here that's scared to even ask you for this. Maybe they've seen some really weird stuff, and it scared them and they felt unsafe or it turned them off. God, I pray that they would simply trust you. That asking you for more of you is the best thing they could pray. God, I pray that you would make them feel safe this morning. God, to trust you with what you would do and to just receive whatever you have for them this morning. God, I pray that all of us would know that you're present right now. In the name of Jesus, amen.